Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the June 20, 2021 session, focusing on 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 58. Slaying Giants. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Daniel Glaze.
And I'm Bert Montgomery.
Well, I'm back with you guys.
Yay!
I'm not sure I'm going to leave you unsupervised again, just to be honest.
We had fun.
Apparently.
We did have fun.
No, y'all did a great job, and I appreciate you letting me have a couple of episodes off there. We were traveling to see our son for his birthday.
And,
you know, even as they reach their 30s, you want to go. you still want to celebrate, right?
Aww.
Yeah, for sure.
Well, okay. So my question for you today, I think we all know what the word risk tolerance means, right? I mean, how easy or hard it is for you to take risk. I'm curious for you, what would you say your risk tolerance would be, high or low, and why?
I tend to be in the high risk. I mean, I have a high tolerance for risk. I mean, I'm not an extreme sports kind of guy. I don't like jump off bridges or anything, but I'm in that higher half of, if you're looking at a 10-point scale, it's easy for me to just jump and go. Not off a bridge, but you know, with a rubber band, that won't work. But I do. It was easy for me the very first time I ever did a zip line or a sky swing or high rope stuff. That was pretty easy for me. Not that I wasn't scared, but it was pretty easy for me to do. And I'm willing to drop everything and go somewhere and figure out what's going to happen, you know, five years later. I look back. That's easy for me. It scares Gen Z to death. And it's, I've gotten more cautious as I've gotten older.
Sure.
I would say that I would be the polar opposite of Bert in that respect. I'm one of those boring, safe guys, play it safe. Sometimes that works out really well. And sometimes things pass you by. Mm. And I'd love to say I've gotten better about that, but who are we kidding?
I would say that for a lot of my life, I had a very high tolerance for risk. I, you know, no fear of heights, no zip lining, you know, rock climbing, all of those kinds of things I would just go and do. And I have noticed in the last few years a significant shift in my risk tolerance. So I don't know. That's just must be something that happens as you get older. But I'd probably be medium to low now. I find myself to be much more cautious than I used to be. So,
well, I would distinguish between, you know, physical risks and life risks, you know.
Sure.
So for physical risk, I have become very cautious. I mean, Regina, her favorite phrase for me is, don't be such a baby. Because, you know, like if the pan's out of the oven, I'm still grabbing the mitts. And she's like, it's been out for 3 hours. It's not, no, I'm exaggerating. But I mean, I'm very cautious around things that might cause physical pain or danger. So I'm very non-risky there. However, when it comes to life choices, I have pretty much no risk fear at all.
You really don't, do you?
I really don't. And that worries me a little bit. but
we are all better for it.
True. This is true. Thank you for your high risk tolerance.
And, you know, it's yeah, I wouldn't recommend it for folks, but for some reason it's part of my weird psyche that I'm scared to death of wasps, flying bugs, I'll scream like a child, I'll run, you know, I'm just so careful, but you know, you give me a job opportunity or a career change or, oh, let's start a company and let your family's livelihood, you know, be dependent upon it. Sure, let's do it. So, yeah, don't be like me.
I'm not.
Well, with that said, whatever your level of risk tolerance is, you know, I hope you don't have to engage a whole lot of risk, but Bert's doing the intro today, so you may have some risk as we enter into this podcast. So, Bert, would you get us going?
Well, you know, I'll start, and you know, who doesn't love a good beheading story? Really. Tim Burton's adaptation of The Legend of Sleepy Hollow with Johnny Depp, of course, is one of my favorite movies, and there's lots of bloody beheadings in that. And, of course, Burton and Johnny Depp and Helena Bonham Carter shower us with more blood and guts of biblically epic proportions with their screen adaptation of Sweeney Todd, the Demon Barber of Fleet Street. But that's really more about throat slashing rather than cutting all the way through. And while we're on the subject of Tim Burton and Johnny Depp, their remake of Alice in Wonderland, to be honest, for me, was a little disappointing at times. But man, Helena Bonham Carter is the Red Queen demanding off with his head. That steals the show. But I'm not here to discuss Tim Burton movies. I'm here to talk about everyone's favorite children's story about a beheading. David and Goliath. Oh, it's a great children's story, isn't it? I mean, we've all grown up hearing it told to inspire us to do great things, to stand up to bullies on the playground, to trust God to help us achieve the most impossible tasks for God's glory, of course. And it has given us, many of us, a never-ending love for the underdogs. Underdogs in sports, underdogs in economics, underdogs in politics, underdogs in life. One of my favorite cartoons to watch when I was a child was the wonderful Davy and Goliath series from the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. Y'all remember that one? Great lessons with a claymation Davy and his dog Goliath. And when my kids were little, we always watched the VeggieTales stories, including the one of Dave and the Giant Pickle. And Bob and Larry and the gang could always be trusted to take great, complicated, adult biblical stories and retell them with simple lessons for young and old alike. But if we are content to leave this as an inspiring children's story about trusting God, we're not dealing honestly with the text. It is gruesome. It is bloody. There's lots of blood and lots of gore and lots of violence and death surrounding the story before and after and during, including the victorious, celebratory, public beheading and display of that head of Goliath. And more violence and blood and gore and death and plundering, all in the name of God, that followed. I asked my rabbi friend Seth for some help with this famous biblical text from the Hebrew Scriptures, but surprisingly he responded, he has never written nor delivered a sermon on David and Goliath. He did, however, offer to summarize it for us using a line from the great Jewish poet Robert Zimmerman. Everybody must get stoned. That reminded me of the comedian Brother Dave Gardner. You ever heard of Brother Dave Gardner? Probably not. He was a distinctly Southern comedian who was at his peak in the very late 1950s and early 1960s, having been once a ministerial student, dropping out from a West Tennessee Baptist college where I, too, once studied 2 decades later. He picked up smoking and drinking and developed a Southern preacher shtick that got him on The Tonight Show and a recording contract with RCA Records. My dad was a big fan of Brother Dave. Saw him twice perform a stand-up in New Orleans during that peak period. He would often play Dave Gardner's biggest album titled Rejoice, Dear Hearts. Dad was particularly fond of Brother Dave's Southern retelling of the David and Goliath story, in which Brother Dave explains why Little David predates even Elvis as the first rock and roll artist, for he taken the rock and taken his Southern fortook, and he rolled the giant. You can listen to the roughly 7-minute recording of this classic David and Goliath origin of rock and roll skit by clicking on the link in our show notes. But just remember, it is a rather dated Deep South Protestant preacher retelling with some voice stereotypes thrown in. But overall, it's a pretty funny way to think about the story if you're a rock and roll fan like me. Interestingly, Dad lost interest in Brother Dave after this album. He said he was less and less funny, And the comedian grew less of a comedian, more of an angry and bitter, overtly racist person, as well as doing more risque humor. Later, I learned some of his follow-up recordings, and Dad was right. His racism was way out of bounds. I grew up listening to this album, Rejoice, Dear Hearts, as a child. I memorized it as a child, and I could still quote, even today, most of it by heart. But like all things, life grows grayer, less black and white, much more complicated as we get older and wiser and more mature in our faith. And we have to take honest looks at some of the unpleasant things that brought us great joy as children. Now, there are some parts of that album that still make me laugh hysterically, but other parts I can't listen to anymore. And that brings me back to our biblical text. I was always taught to see myself, my religious tradition, my culture, as little David. We're always trusting God to face our ungodly giants that taunt us and that seek to destroy us. But no one ever challenged me to examine myself or my religion or my culture, my privilege, as the ungodly, uncircumcised Philistine. And yet, today we are increasingly aware, more and more each day, of just how my white American Protestantism, with the foreskins of our hearts still uncircumcised, as the prophets might say, acting like Goliath in our arrogance, with our power and might, seeking to force submission or annihilation of ethnic groups, racial groups, other religious groups, women, the queer community and all of its expressions, and so on and so on. No one ever taught me that the underdogs may be someone else standing up to me. No one ever taught me to challenge the nationalist idea of my religion and my culture, that might always makes right, that death and violence are always justifiable if I choose to do it in the name of God, because if I do so, then God is obviously on my side, and we can rape and plunder and pillage. And this stuff is just as much a part of this story and this text as the inspirational little boy taking out the unbeatable giant with God's help. This is not to say we can't talk about any of those other things, because we have found the Spirit granting us strength and God giving us strength to do miraculous things. This is a great story, but there's more to the story. As we discuss all of these things, let's not ignore the giant Philistine in the room either. Let me add, by the way, there's a wonderful article about David, Goliath, and sacred violence that I'm going to add to the
show notes.
Show notes. Thank you, David.
Bert, I really appreciate the unique way in which you approach your Bible backgrounds. And I learn something new every time. And now, based on your categorizations, I don't know whether I need to go listen to Brother Dave or not, but probably not. But and I appreciate your trying to speak of the ways that you have sought to unlearn and understand, you know, violence perpetuated in different ways. And it's amazing these stories of violence, particularly in Scripture, that we choose to tell children. And we were talking about this right before we hit the record button, how, you know, stories like Noah's Ark and the David and Goliath story, how we've taken these stories of pretty gruesome murder and made them children's tales. And on the one hand, I wonder whether we ought to be doing that. If we are, I think we need to present holistic understandings as much as children can grasp in ways like you are telling here. I don't really know what I'm getting at other than to say I appreciate that, and I appreciate your own challenge to me. And I wish I had been taught to read Scripture in such ways rather than just as the, you know, hey, the kid kills the giant. What a, you know, the dumbing down VBS stories that, you know, the way that we normally receive those. Does that make any sense?
I think it does make a lot of sense. I think that on the one hand, when I think about children and how children learn, and I particularly with my children use fables and myths to teach them various things. We read those at our house. That with these stories, we have taught them to children. And I don't always think it's inappropriate, but I think that sometimes we oversimplify, like what you said, we dumb down what that meaning is, and we kind of make like these one-to-one equations where we equal David and everything against us equals Goliath.
Yes.
Right? And that's not it. It's that there are these forces in this world, and the truth of the matter is, in this story, you have Goliath, who has all the power, and then you have and the Philistine army, and you have the Israelites. And I think it's interesting to look at the Israelites and their fear as opposed to David's lack of fear. And so I think if we can help our children think about these in more complex ways, like you were talking about, Daniel, then they can be appropriate. But we don't need to point and say, these are the Goliaths. I think asking them who they think the Goliaths are could be a really interesting conversation.
Well, and I think this, what we're talking about is a way of interpreting texts that often with children, the approach is a very moralistic, that stories in the Bible are there to teach us a moral. There's a moral to the story. And the truth is, that's not why a lot of stories are there. In fact, they're not necessarily good examples in many cases to draw a moral from. And so I think part of what we're describing is perhaps the need for, and as parents or grandparents, I think we could play a role in this, to be aware that it's a good thing to help our children and young people to begin to develop an appreciation for the complexities and depths of Scripture, that it's not just a simple fable where there's a moral to the story.
Right, right.
Because what's the moral to this story? How do we typically teach this? If God's on your side, you can take down anything.
That's right. That's right. But the reality is, at some point in our lives, we're all the Philistines, and we're all the terrified Israelites. Mm-hmm. And if we're lucky, on occasion, we might get to be David. But I think we are David far less than we are scared Israelites and bully Philistines.
Yeah.
And bully Israelites, because I mean, one of the Goliaths here is the shame that is heaped upon David when he, you know, only this little boy trying to come out here do a man's job of killing the, you know, and the taunting, the derision, the shame.
Yes,
part of this is I appreciate you're saying let's not. Let's not think we're on one side or the other. There are many sides, and what's the old line? You know, I've seen the enemy, and it is us. Mm-hmm. You know,
yeah.
This is all part of who we are.
Bert, I really love that you helped us think about ourselves as Philistines and as Goliath. I also, like in my Bible background, I took the other point of view with the fearful Israelites. And so I talked about how a lot of times we're afraid to slay the giants that we see because the risk feels too great. But what I see in David is David walks with a confidence and assurance far above his age. Or maybe it's just right for his age. Maybe it's the bravado of teenagers, not the confidence and wisdom of people who are older. So let me adjust that a little bit. Y'all know I am a critic of David. If you have listened to this podcast at all, you know he drives me crazy. And I also know that Scripture holds him up because he does trust God. That is something that I learn from David. There is this, he walks with this very unique ability to trust that God is with him. And I think sometimes that might get him in trouble, but I think overall, it's one of the reasons that he is praised in Scripture and held up as one of the greatest kings. And in this story particularly, David knew he did not need the armor of the kingdom. He did not need to approach this fight or this foe with the weapons of the Israelites. He chose to go with what he knew and how he had been trained. And he walked out there just in his regular shepherd's clothes and his regular shepherd's tools. And that's what he used. And I think there's something to learning to understand that, or learning to view in ourselves what God has equipped us with to slay the giants that we do see. Whether it is those giants of individualism and racism and misogyny and bigotry that we have in our world.
Nikki, I wanted to connect with something you said in your intro, where you were talking about the giants that we have in our lives and in our culture, both individually and as a community. Mm-hmm. Those things that scare us, that we think are too big for us to challenge.
Yeah.
And I think that's a common feeling we have, right? That, mm-hmm. Oh, this is such a big problem. I would love to do something about it, but I can't make a difference.
Right. Oh, I think that's very common. I think I've had conversations like that with people where we acknowledge there's something going on, but we have no idea where to enter the conversation or the effort to make a difference. And it feels so big and so Goliath, mm-hmm. that we're afraid to even meet it, walk up to it, and, you know, try our hand at it.
One of my favorite writers, Anne Lamott, in her wonderful, if anybody has ever tried to do any bit of writing, she's got a book called Bird by Bird that is just incredible. And if I remember correctly, the title of the book comes from a story in which her brother is trying to write a report on birds that he had been given a long time to write. And they're at the kitchen table and he's trying to write. And he says, you know, how can I write this report on birds? And Anne's father sits down and says, bird by bird, buddy, just take it bird by bird. Mm-hmm. And that morphed into this book on writing that she has put out. But I think it's great life instructions, that those things that are, and I don't want to sound, you know, to diminish the size of these giants, so to speak, but faithfulness, and y'all have heard me say this before, faithfulness, I don't believe is always the grand gesture of faith. Sometimes it's one thing. Mm-hmm. One risk that we're called to take, and then another thing. And there strikes me something very faithful and life-affirming about that approach as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, if you think about, think about something like environmentalism. That's something that a lot of people talk about. We all know we need to do a better job of how we care for our earth. We also know that it's a problem that none of us can fix on an individual level. If I recycle everything in my house that I'm supposed to recycle, it is not going to make a dent in the problem. Like, my efforts do not shift that problem. But every time I drop a can in my recycle bin and make sure it gets recycled, every time I make sure to turn off all of my lights, every time I turn off the water while I'm brushing my teeth, I am joining the efforts of many. And together, we move toward a better place. Now, certainly, it's not that simple and there's so much more to do, but I think that faithfulness, one, it moves the needle a little, and it forms and shapes me so that every time I do one little act, it makes it easier to do the next one and the next one and the next one until it becomes a part of our faithful life.
You know, we are surrounded by giants and they are scary. that's why we think of them as giants. But I think it's good for us to be reminded that God is not scared of our giants. And in the long arc of God's perspective and God's work among us and through us, that these giants can be tackled. They can be taken down, moved out of the way. It is worth, I think, as your group discusses this session, you know, to see if you can name some of the giants that you either have faced in your past that you thought were indomitable but ended up being something that could be overcome. Or, you know, it may be that sometimes the giants win and we get to try again. And I think that's part of what Daniel was describing with the bird by bird. Mm-hmm. The audiophile approach to that illustration is that if I turned this equipment around back here, you would see nothing but a nest of wires, which really looks overwhelming. And if you go, like if you work at an office building and you go to the network room, it's just this nest of wires, which can seem overwhelming. But honestly, they were assembled one at a time. and it's very doable when you do it that way. And so I think as trite as it sounds, it's not bad advice. And it reminds us that faith really is a journey that takes a lifetime and honestly a community, because we can't do this by ourselves. We're called together as the church, as the community. God works through the church. And as a group together, even in our own communities, there are giants that we can approach and in God's name begin to move out of the way. So I offer you encouragement, the risk openness that David had, maybe just as a teenager, but nonetheless, we're there. And to believe that through God, good things can happen, even if we don't see them happen. Well, what a good conversation. What interesting text. Thank you all for this good conversation.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Subscribe to the Faith Element podcast on iTunes or Google Play. Learn more about our Faith Element Bible study curriculum at faithelement.net. Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.